The office of elder is very, very important in the structure of God's church. If it were not so, he would not have said so much about it. But he does, in fact, say a huge amount about it in 1 Timothy, in Titus, and in the book of 1 Peter, from which our scripture lesson this night is drawn. I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The elders, I exhort. I exhort you in particular. God's covenant with us is given to us through a written tome, much of which had an original audience in mind, and so the covenant comes to us by way of Philippi or by way of Corinth. But in this particular case, the Apostle Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, looks at elders throughout history and says, I am talking directly, specifically to you. No second party involved. I am an elder, says Peter, and I exhort you elders. And his exhortation is fairly specific. But before he begins to give it, he gives a context for his exhortation. He says that he exhorts you as a, quote, partaker of the glory to be revealed. An interesting way of saying it, a partaker is in the present tense. He is partaking of it. But it's not revealed quite yet. It's a now and a not yet kind of thing. We are at the end of this epistle in a real way. We're kind of on a moving train and we've jumped on the back. The Spirit began with that theme at the beginning of the book. In chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3, the apostle wrote, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. He starts with the now and the not yet. You are all Christians, inheritors of a coming inheritance, and you are being held in God's hand, you who are elect and redeemed. He is guarding you for that future moment. It is legally yours in Jesus Christ. You can't write a check to it yet, but it is yours. It is guaranteed to be yours. The book starts on a note of victory. Peter exhorts the elders at the back of the book, and he also has that note of victory. I exhort you as an elder who is a partaker of glory. Glory is a done deal. Now, why would he give that context for his exhortation? The answer, I think, is fairly simple and profound. Elders, you need to know, as you minister among the people, as you are going to do, This is not a random crapshoot. The church does not depend upon you in the sense that you can break God's plans. God has worked in Jesus Christ in absolute victory. You are already partakers of it. And you need to minister to the flock, shepherd the flock, in that great hope. I can testify from experience, it becomes very, very tempting to feel that the weight of God's world is on your shoulders. That can go two ways. It can go that you are so important that you are profoundly valuable, or it can be a crushing feeling that if you make a mistake, God's plan will come crashing down. In either case, Peter exhorts the elders and says, God has won a battle, and it's for all time. Your shepherding of the flock will be in the context of his victory. You must know this. You must trust in this. You must minister in this spirit. The victory has been won. It belongs to Christ. But he also exhorts elders, not only in the context of victory, but in the context of suffering. And he begins with the suffering. He says, I exhort you as an elder, as one who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings. It is not in the flesh to play up sufferings. We play up victory. We play up triumph. But Peter says, I'm an elder. I'm going to exhort you, elders. And I watched Jesus the Christ suffer. And when? But he emphasizes suffering. Why would he do that? Well, again, running through this epistle, the Spirit has led him to develop this theme. Right after what I read about you being held for a future inheritance you cannot lose, beginning in verse 6, Peter goes on and says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, and there seems to be an emphasis that there is a need for this, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He begins very forthrightly telling the Christians he is writing to, you're going to suffer. You're going to be put through trials. It's needful. And God is at work in the suffering. He is honing your faith. He is testing your faith. He is hammering your faith just as if it were a horse show in the fire, being beaten into the right, solid, useful shape it ought to be. You will experience hammering. It's painful, but it's necessary. And Peter does not let go of this theme all through the letter. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking ill of you. They think it strange. They speak ill of you. Further on, just down in the same chapter, beginning at verse 12, they not only speak ill of you, they not only think you odd, but they cause you suffering, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part in suffering, your part in humiliation, your part in trials, your part in suffering, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I have no idea how those who preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel can even read this epistle. It must cause their fingers to burn. Peter addresses both of these themes when he turns to the elders. The reason for this is because elders need to walk in victory, and they also need to walk knowing it is no strange thing when the church and the members of it are assaulted, they are belittled, they are caused humiliation, they go through suffering, they go through trials, they go through turmoil. This is just as much the context you will do your shepherding in as the done deal victory of Christ. Don't think it's strange, says Peter. Don't take it as odd. It's not the abnormal. It is the normal. God works through the suffering of his people. God turns it to redemption. But it's normative. There are many, many glorious things spoken of Christ's church in the Word. And they are all absolutely true. The glory that God wants to pour upon his church is declared in glowing language in the Scripture. And all of that glory is in the context of a church militant, a church undergoing bombardment, a church undergoing temptation and brokenness and failure and sin and stupidity. God is at work in all those things. And that is the nature of God's church. Victorious and ever, ever suffering. And by the way, elders, that is also you. The Reformed faith, the Christian faith, teaches that there are various kinds of elders, but there's a parity of the elders. There's an equality of them that has always been part of the teaching since the Reformation. You are becoming shepherds of God's flock. You will be ordained to that office. Hands will be laid upon you. Prayers will be said over you. You will be elevated, if you will, to that office. But let me assure you that elevation is not an elevation of worship. It's an elevation to a pedestal for a target. The world, the flesh, and the devil, which hates you to begin with, will hate you even more. And in yourself, you are no different than any other Christian. As the church is promised victory, so you. But as the church is promised suffering and brokenness and humiliation, so are you. That is the context you will shepherd in. You will shepherd when you feel victorious, and you will shepherd when you feel as raw and ragged as you have ever felt. Because you are a human being, a fallen human being, being redeemed by Christ, and he calls you to a ministry way bigger than you yourself are. But consider the context. I have seen the victory of God in Christ. I have also seen the sufferings of Christ. He never sets the context as your suffering. He sets it as God's suffering. God calls you to something way bigger than yourself because God is going to be in it, doing it through you. No proper eldership can be done in any other context. And Peter says, I am a fellow elder. He knows what he's talking about. An apostle is a type of elder. He is an elder. In this context, a context of assured victory and of suffering in your very own soul, you are called to the ministry of shepherding. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. It is amazing the things that are packed into that little image. I can hardly do it justice in one brief exhortation. Shepherds lead their flocks. They have to be several paces ahead of them. They cannot be a half mile ahead of them. That's not very effective. But they have to be ahead of them. That's part of why teachers are judged more strictly. They have to be out in front. They are leading the flock where the flock goes. They have to feed the sheep. I've preached on the nature of sheep before. They may be extremely willful, but they're also terribly dumb. They need to be fed. The shepherd feeds them. That's why you have to be apt to teach. You will supply them with true spiritual nourishment. That's why in Titus, you have to be men who hold the faith, knowing the faith, committed to the faith, because the major focus of your eldership is conveying the faith in your words and in your deeds. You have to doctor the sheep. When sheep get hurt, they cannot tend themselves. They tend to panic. They tend to make things worse. You are called to doctor them. That can be very messy. The sheep can kick you while you're trying to hold them to apply the medicine they absolutely have to have. They can bite you because they are afraid of you at the very moment they most need your shepherding. It's part of your calling. God's flock gets sick. It gets sick in body. You're called to the hospital, to the sick bed, to the hospice bed. God's flock gets sick in heart, in mind, in estate, and you are their shepherd. You are called to tend to them. You are called to bring the medicine the over-shepherd has given you to them. Sheep do not get sick at regular hours. They do not get sick conveniently. When they get sick, they need medicine. They need care. They need you. You have to tend to the flock under your care that is under your own roof. You have to provide for your family. You have to watch yourself. But to be called to the ministry of the eldership is a 24/7 on-call kind of thing. Your hours are no longer your own. But they don't belong to me. They belong to the great shepherd who has called you into this office. You have to be with your sheep. No effective elder can get by without knowing his sheep. You're all businessmen. You're all effective in your business. You know that you have to be intimately knowledgeable about every little detail of your business. You know your shop like the back of your hand. You know your ledger book like the back of your hand. You know the land intimately because it's your job. Shepherds' job is their sheep. They know them inside and out. God does not simply call extroverts to the eldership. Thanks be to God. I wouldn't be in it. But he calls men whom he can pour Christ's love through to the sheep. Now, that will be you in a very special way. You have to know them and be with them. You have to protect them. The rod and staff carried by the shepherd is his weapon against the bear, the wolf, the lion. When Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus, he told those elders, I'm not going to ever see your face again. Now, an interesting fact about that is if you run the timeline through the New Testament, Paul goes back to Ephesus about a decade later. Did Paul get it wrong? Does Scripture say an inaccuracy? Was the Holy Spirit speaking a lie? No. Paul stood in Ephesus, but he never saw their face again. He said wolves were going to rise up to destroy the flock. You were going to go into battle. You were going to go into danger because you're the shepherds. You're going to lay your life on the line. Persecution from the state, persecution from the neighbors, false teachers, false Christians, traps into windows, set up. It's all going to be yours because you're called to protect the sheep. Wolves, bears, and lions want to rip them up. You're called to stand in the breach. You are to discipline them. The rod and the staff is not only for the bear, the lion, and the wolf. It is also for the errant and rebellious sheep. There is a time for what I saw 25 years ago when a friend of mine named Lem, who was pastor of a small Congregationalist church in northern Kentucky, visited one of his erring congregants, a man who was involved in an affair. And he had to rebuke him, and he did. And the man put his thumbs in his bib overalls, he was a farmer, and looked Lem in the eye and said, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" And Lem looked back and said, "I am called of God to tell his will. I am the pastor of your church. That's who." It wasn't arrogance. It was the truth. The man was errant. The man was rebellious. He was a sheep, caught in thickets, but rebellious. Lynn had to tap him just a bit with the rod and the staff. The role of elders. Shepherds have to care for their sheep, but shepherds have to sometimes discipline them. And shepherds have to shear them. Sheep are profitable because they have wool. That's the fruit of the sheep. Somebody has to come cut it off, though. Sheep can't do that on their own. The imagery is very clear. Christians are called to specific good deeds in the world. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. God has predestined good works that each Christian is to walk in. They're going to need the help of their shepherds to learn what those works are, to rise to the occasion of those works, to be helped with those works, to be encouraged to those works. That's now your job. You have to provide the framework in which they will live out their discipleships. You are specifically to be the shepherd of a certain group of sheep. You are not called to be the shepherd of the entire flock worldwide. Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you." You are not called to an oversight of every Christian on earth. You could not do that. You don't know them. You don't know the context they live in. They have eldership in their church. You are called to the eldership of this church. You cannot judge the eldership of another church because you're not in it. You don't have the proper context to judge what is happening there. But the great shepherd has called you to this church. He has assigned you this people. They are specifically yours. They are the ones among you. And they are the ones that he will ask you about. They are your sheep. Usually the phrase is used, cultivate your own patch of the garden. But in this case, it's cultivate your own sub-flock of the flock. Here is the people you know. Here are the people who, though they might be able to lie to a stranger, they really can't lie to you. You know them. Shepherd the flock he has put under your care. Do that by being overseers. The term has a number of implications. It means organizers. If something spiritual is going to happen in a church, usually it is the elders who initiate it. It doesn't have to be. But we have seen throughout all church history, if every man is left to initiate spiritual development, nobody actually does it. If it's everybody's job, nobody does it. You are the overseers. You organize, you direct, and you take responsibility. You do this willingly and eagerly, says Peter. That may be tough at times. Because let me assure you, being an elder is an absolutely thankless job. The writer to the Hebrews, at the end of his letter, has to write this in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. The reason why he has to write that is because so many of the sheep will not do it. He has to coax them into it. Don't give your shepherds grief. Don't make it a sadness. Be submissive to them. They care for your souls. Allow me to assure you, this passage is often broken. But even if it is, do it willingly. Do it eagerly. Christ has called you to this. He has not called you to respectability and privilege. The writer to the Hebrews just used the phrase, those who rule over you, and that is an aspect of the eldership. They are leaders. But they are the first among equals. Peter then uses the phrase as examples to the flock. And indeed, further on in our passage, after telling the church to be submissive to the eldership, in verse 5, at the second part, he says, yes, and all of you be submissive one to another. Is it a contradiction? No, it is not. It's no more a contradiction than where in Ephesians 5, the apostle says, all of you submit to one another, and then he says, wives submit to husbands. This is an especial submission. This is an especial submission to elders. All of us are called into a covenant family in a church. Every congregation is a covenant family. We are to be submissive one to another. When you covenanted to be part of this family, you covenanted to let every person here be just a little intrusive. But the elders are the first among equals. They wear an office for a purpose. They lead in a very special way. And they are called really kind of to spiritually bother you. They're called to not let you hide weakness and sin. They're called to occasionally have that awkward conversation with you. That's the ruling over. But it is far, far more a matter of responsibility. Peter, remember, he has said he is an elder among us. He is addressing us as an elder. This is the marching order that he got concerning his eldership. I'm in Matthew chapter 20 and beginning at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and on the other on your left, in your kingdom. Rule, power, authority. Let them rule with you and be glorious, is basically what she's asking. Jesus responds, but Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with? They said to him, we are able. Now, elders, consider very carefully what he next says. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. I'm going to a cross. You will too. You will too. It may not be a physical cross, but let me assure you, you're going to a cross. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the kind of leadership that Christ calls to. There is no glory in it. Well, not much. To be honest, every now and then there's just a little too much. Things tend to swing on a pendulum. Most of the time people have roast preacher after supper, after church, but you know, occasionally they also heap praise on you that I don't know what to do with. Regardless, it's really not about that. It's about serving the great shepherd. That is who you want to hear say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I've had parishioners say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and I have not done very well. I have had them say, "I hate you and your ministry," and I've done exactly what Christ called me to do. Ultimately, it is not really the sheep's opinion that matter. It is the great shepherd, the one who owns the sheep. See, that's kind of the context. You can't be lords over them because they don't belong to you. Christ is the great shepherd. He owns the flock. He will commend you. As we move into a close, we should consider the things that Peter says you must not do. The first one is, you must not serve under compulsion. Many elders do. They feel guilted into the office. They didn't really feel the call of God, but they really felt somebody had to step into the position, so they'll do it. They serve with dragged foot. They serve without passion. They feel coerced. Peter says, let this not be you at all. Verse 4 is an amazing promise. He is still speaking directly to elders. He will break out of that in verse 5, but the context of 4 is he is still speaking to elders, and he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I have no real idea in the coming world what that means exactly, but I know it is good. I know that when God makes a promise like that, it is riches untold, and it is promised to the eldership of His church. Do not do this by compulsion. I can assure you that Christ, who rewards only by grace, nevertheless rewards incredibly with liberality. You must not do this for dishonest gain. The first and obvious context of that would be money. In this particular church, that's not really a big deal. But there is a lot of other dishonest gains, and it could be a big deal. Elders have come into the office because of the prestige it could give them. And it sometimes does. In fact, in many communities, especially southern communities, anybody who is anybody is an elder in their church. It's a mark of status. It is not. That cannot be the reason. It cannot be for politics. I remember growing up, my father moved us from church to church based upon where his boss went to church and the benefit he could get out of that. People have taken the eldership for the very same kind of reasons. It cannot be for that. It cannot be for your business. It cannot be for any sort of gain other than to please the great shepherd. And the true and most basic gift you can bring to the office of being a shepherd is humility. Peter shifts gear as we get to the second part of the passage. He talks about everyone submitting to everyone. But he has a heavy emphasis on humility. Those you shepherd will have to have humility. They know you as a man. They know you're not perfect. Gene, in your case, a lot of them know you as dad, and they know you're not perfect. They're going to have a lot of humility to let you shepherd them. You, too, are going to have a lot of humility. In the context of submitting one another in the Lord, humility is required. When it comes to the elder, he has to know that he is still himself. Nothing that will happen tonight is going to convey to you superpowers in any way. You will have a spiritual anointing. You're still you. Don't ever forget it. You feel up to the task? I hope not. It is the Lord Christ who will use you.